Welcome to the Rocky Messages Podcast. Rocky is a gathering of people that want to know Jesus and love like him. If you hear something today that you'd like to know more about, you should check out our other podcast, Rocky Unscripted, where we take a topic and through conversation and study, we go a little bit deeper. And right now, let's join today's message.
Amen. Good to see everybody this morning. Fred Campus, hope you're doing well. I want to welcome in our Niwot campus and everybody who's hanging out with us online. It's good to be together as a church. We jumped into a brand new series last week entitled, What Do I Do Now? This is what we're going to be talking about this week and next week as well. And the reason why we're doing this series, we're having a little fun with the title because our church has been in a season of change. There's been some transition. And here's what we know to be true, that when things don't go exactly how we think they would go, and I would guess that everybody this morning at the end of last year didn't think that we would be going through a lead pastor transition the first couple of months of this year, when the unpredictable things happen, usually there's some things like uncertainty and anxiety and fears and worries begin to creep to the surface. And yet, in the midst of uncertainty, there's a couple things that we hold on to as Christians, which is one, uncertainty was, right in the middle of our origin story of Christianity. I mean, there was so much uncertainty around that first Easter. And if you were to ask those disciples on that Saturday before that first Easter Sunday, all of them were filled with so much uncertainty and fears and worries and anxieties. And so the groundswell of our faith is really surrounded by uncertainty. And for those of us who have been Christians, maybe for years and years and years and years, we know that oftentimes in the midst of uncertainty is when God potentially does some of his best work in your life and mine. And so the question that we're wrestling with that we posed last week is this, how do I choose trust in the midst of uncertainty? It's an incredibly, I think, important question. How do we as Christians choose trust in the midst of uncertainty? Because it's not if, it is when. It's not if, but when. This is what we talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, you should go on YouTube and watch that video because each week kind of stacks on the week before. And essentially, we told a story last week about Jesus and he's in the boat with his disciples and they're in the midst of the storm. And essentially, the bottom line for last week was this, that when you are kind of in the middle of a storm in the context of your life, you should stay in the boat. That's rule number one. If you've ever been whitewater rafting, you know the first rule is you should stay in the boat. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that day on that lake who they were not predicting a storm. It was supposed to be calm waters, but all of a sudden a storm rolls up and Jesus is, potentially napping in the boat. We don't know if he's really sleeping or not, but it looks like he's sleeping. And I think the point of the whole story, the whole reason why Jesus has his disciples out there, because he knows it's not if, but when the storms will show up in your life and mine. And the decision they had to make that day on that boat, on that lake was, were they going to stay in the boat or were they going to jump out of the boat? And I think as Christians, far too often we jump ship. Far too often we have somewhere believed along the way that there shouldn't be any storms in our life. And when storms show up, instead of staying in the boat, we too quickly ask too many questions and we start jumping out of the boat. And I just think that you and I should stay as close to Jesus as we can. And if he is in the boat, you should be as well. So here's week two. Here's the question we're talking about today, which I think might even be a bigger question. And here it is. How do I trust the unseen plan of God? How do we trust the unseen plan of God? And the reason why we're asking this question this week is because all of us, I'm telling you, we crave, we want predictability, we want clarity, we want to know what's going to happen today and tomorrow and next week and next month. We crave it. We're addicted to knowing the future. Because in knowing the future, we can kind of self-soothe ourselves because it gives this false sense that we're in control. And so what do? We come up with all kinds of, planning for the future. And listen, I'm not anti-plan. I think you should have plans in the context of your life, but I think you should hold them open-handed. With our team here at church, our leadership team, we talk about vision, which is plan, but we also talk about flexibility. And rarely do things go exactly how we think they will go, but we love planning and 2-year and 3-year and 5-year plans and you plan, and you've got budgets and you've got plans for your money and your time and your future and the context of your career. We love plans. And the reason we love plans is because it makes us feel like we are in control. And yet here's the truth, that you and I, we rarely are in full control. There is a level of unpredictability of life that we just have to own, that you can plan as much as you want, but you still don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. But I'm telling you, we love it. High school kids in the room, if there's any, you know, senior graduating high school in a couple weeks, you've been asking plan questions for months. You are about to transition into a new season of life, and people are coming to you and they're saying, hey, you know, what are you going to do, you know, with your life? Where are you going to go to college? What are you going to study? What are your hopes and dreams? And the reason why is because we feel better. As parents, I'll just own the fact, parents, don't we feel better when our kids have a plan? And yet we just have to own that life is unpredictable. And at the end of the day, you can have the best plan, but you just know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And for the older people in the room, you know, and the real old people in the room, you know this. You've had moments in your life where you thought you knew what was going to happen, and then the unpredictability of life shows up, doesn't it? And when it does, it spins us a bit because we love predictability, but when the unpredictable happens, all of a sudden, uncertainty and anxiety and worry, starts rising to the top. And I had somebody a couple weeks ago in light of this message, we were talking, they were like, I'm not so sure about that. And I said, do you remember 2020? I do. That was an exercise in unpredictability. Nobody saw that coming, at least nobody in this room. We didn't see that coming. And I would argue a lot of us really struggled with how do we manage, how do we live within knowing. I mean, that was just a slap in the face. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. And here's what I've, learned in my life. When that unpredictable thing kind of shows up in your life, oftentimes we get frustrated with God, or we get frustrated with people, or we get frustrated with both. And we start asking questions like, why God, why would you do this? Or where are you and what's going on? And all of a sudden these tensions rise to the top. And yet, here's what I've learned in my very short life. I just turned 40 this week. Here's what I've learned, that oftentimes there is a disconnect between our perspectives and God's plan. That's what I've learned. Any old people in the room get an amen on that? Oftentimes, here's what I've learned in my short 40 years of life, that my perspective oftentimes doesn't line up with the fullness of God's plan. I mean, just about every plan I've ever had in the context of my life, it has not gone exactly how I thought it would go. And the reason why is because my perspective is very different than God's perspective. Here's an example, okay? So a couple of months ago, I started watching my second oldest daughter, Lorelai. I started watching her do this art project. She's very creative, and I think she's gifted when it comes to drawing and painting. She's got a gift that I don't have, that many of us don't have. And so I watched her start this art project, and I want to show you a picture of it, okay? So here it is. Here's the picture. Isn't that awesome? Guys, she's probably in the room right now. Clap, do something, okay? Yes, thank you. No, stop. See, the reason, you know what you just felt right there? You were like, what am I looking at? Okay, you're feeling this tension because your perspective is limited and is very different than mine. What you're looking at here is a picture that she took weeks ago. And what she did was she had this portrait that she was creating, but she kind of, she kind of lined it up. She graphed it up into squares, and then she took weeks drawing little squares that she's looking at the portrait that she's trying to create. And she's drawing this, and all you see right here is one little square. And the perspective is that it's so zoomed in and it's nowhere near completion that when I showed you this, you were like, I feel weird because I couldn't tell you what that is. All I can get excited about is that she potentially connected lines, through different squares. And you feel weird. And I'm up here going, guys, isn't this amazing? Look at what she created. And you're going, what is that? Because your perspective is very different than mine. I got to watch her take, for some of these squares, like hours, getting the details just right, preparing her canvas for painting. And your perspective is so limited because you haven't seen the finished product, but I have. And so when I see a limited perspective, I get excited because I know what is to come. And so here's the finished project that she finished last night. Isn't that cool? Now you're like, oh, it's great. 60 seconds ago, you were like, I don't think she's gifted in the arts, Matt. And now you're like, wow, look at this. You know, this is so good. And the reason, again, why you felt that tension was because of perspective. I showed you, what I showed you 60 seconds ago was one little square above her eye. That's all you got to see. And now you see more of a finished product and your perspective is broader and it's wider. And you're going, wow, that's really good. And for those of you who don't know, this is Zendaya, okay? And I don't know exactly why she chose Zendaya except for the fact that she's, I think, still dating Tom Holland. And I think Lorelai hopes it's in her plans to marry Tom Holland one day, okay? And so she did this picture, but then it looks so good. But the reason why you didn't feel that at the beginning, because your perspective was limited. I only gave you a couple of small little squares of a much bigger canvas. And too often, friends, we have to lean in. Too often, our perspective, we have to own the fact it is much different than God's. Our days are just but little squares of a much bigger picture. And there's something inside of you and something inside of me. We want to see the whole picture, but I'm just telling you, oftentimes, if not all the time, all we really get is just what's really in front of us today. We don't always get to see how this thing is going to look at the end of wherever this painting is going to land. All we get is the one little square. That is our perspective, especially in the context of faith. But I would tell you this, that God, who is your Father, has a very different perspective. Just like I had a very different perspective than you a couple of minutes ago about Lorelai's painting, so does God when it comes to the painting of your life. And yet, we are incredibly impatient humans who want clarity and we want direction and we want to know how everything is going to go. And this is why we got to talk about this, because this is the tension for all of us in the context of our faith. But here's what we want, all right? This is what we want from God. We want quick fixes. We want God to show up and fix everything for us right away, and we don't want to wait, and we pray one prayer one day, and when we get so frustrated that we would ever have to pray that prayer again. And God, what are you doing? Because this timetable isn't kind of fitting in the timetable that I want. And so here come all the why questions, because all of us have been trained for quick fixes. Not only do we want quick fixes, but we want instant gratification. We want what we want when we want it. Any parents in here with a two-year-old? Where does that come from? Comes from just being human. There's something inside of us that we just want it when we want it. We don't want to wait for it. And I'm just telling you, there's going to be seasons of life where God has already orchestrated this, that you are going to wait. Young people, there's a season of life in the context of your own sexuality that God has said you are going to wait, and this will be tested. That will be tested. There's already some seasons of life. You're just not going to get what you want when you want it, and God thinks that's probably a good thing. But we want from God. We want quick fixes. We want what we want when we want it. And then here's the third thing. We want overnight success. In the context of life, I'm part of a millennial generation, and I know there's a generation, you know, after me. And, you know, when you look at all the studies and when people talk about people my age or those that are younger, what are they saying? They want all the reward and they just don't want to work for it. They want to show up and day one, they want to be the CEO. They don't want to put in the sweat. They don't want to put in the energy. There's this sense of entitlement a little bit. They just feel like they deserve it. Because why? Well, because they just think if they show up, they're going to be successful. And somewhere along the way, in the context of our culture, we've begun to forget that some of the things, if we want to find success, we're going to have to work for it. And listen, in the context of our humanity, in the culture in which we live, we have marketing companies who, I mean, they sell things to us that they know they're never going to be able to fulfill, but we keep buying it. And the reason why we keep buying it, because they're promising overnight success. If you just take this pill, you will lose 50 pounds. Has that ever worked? If you just buy this car, you will have happiness, you know, till the day you die. Has that worked? If you just, you know, if you read this book and if you follow this formula and if you just do this or buy this or take this, your life, just wait. Tomorrow you're going to wake up and all your worries and fears are going to go away. And we know that's not true, but inside we kind of hope it is. And so we buy it. And we keep buying it and buying it, buying it. Why? Because we want overnight success. We want the results. We just don't want to put in the work. And when people sell us something that doesn't require the work, we're all in. Now you look at God's timeline. You look how God kind of works in the context of our life. Here's what he says. No, there's going to be seasons of waiting. Aren't you glad you came to church? God says, no, you're not always going to get what you want when you want it. In fact, God has intentional seasons of life for you to specifically wait. Interesting. Here's the second thing in God's timeline. He goes, also, there's going to be specific seasons where you're not going to get what you want because this is going to be a season for you to wait and grow. Because there's some things you need to learn. And because you need to learn them, you're not ready for that thing that you're praying for or hoping for. You're not there yet. So you're going to wait. And then you're going to grow. And then here's the third thing. This is very painful. You're going to be pruned. There's going to be seasons of life that are specifically designed for you in the context of God, where God's saying, you're not ready for whatever the next thing is, because there are some things that we've got to take care of. There are some things along the way that you've kind of grabbed onto and you've added to you. And Jesus goes, no, we're going to cut off some of those branches so that you can produce more fruit. God's timeline is very different than ours. And when I think about just this complexity of perspective and how we get a very limited perspective and God's perspective is a whole lot bigger. And the truth of it is this, is that faith is not just, you know, one decision and then you just trust God, you know, with everything for the rest of your life. But really, faith is a daily decision that today we're going to trust God. That happens every single day of our life. When I think about a story in the Bible that really challenges this, is the story of a guy named Joseph. He's an Old Testament character, and you start learning about him in Genesis chapter 37. And a little background on Joseph, he's got 11 brothers, and his dad's name is Jacob. And we learn in the kind of the origin story of Joseph that Jacob loves Joseph. In fact, it's said that, you know, Joseph is his favorite son, to which if you're a parent in the room, you should not have favorites, okay? But if you do, do not let all the other kids know, all right? That's just one little snippet from the story. But Jacob loves Joseph. He's his favorite. And so Jacob buys Joseph this coat that's called, you know, coat of many colors. And the reason why it's called that is because of that day and age, to have something that was colorful would have been very expensive. So Jacob gifts this coat to Joseph, and the other brothers aren't really too happy about that. And in the midst of all of that, Joseph starts having dreams. This is kind of part of his narrative throughout his life. He starts having dreams, and he begins to interpret his own dreams, and he tells his own brothers, guys, I think I'm having these dreams, and I think what they mean is that one day I'm going to be like in charge of you. To which, if you're, you know, a middle schooler, high schooler here, if you ever have a dream that's from God and he tells you you're going to be in charge of your brothers and sisters, you should not tell them, okay? You save that for yourself. But you know, Joseph, he's in the midst of getting this coat and having these dreams. The story goes, one day they're in the field and the brothers are upset with Joseph. And so they decide they're going to rough him up a little bit. So they beat him up. They throw him into this hole. And then they start talking about, should we kill him? Should we kill him? And it just so happens in the midst of this discussion, there's merchants that are going by that are headed to Egypt, and they go, you know what we should do? We will fake his death. We'll sell him to these merchants who then will sell Joseph as a slave in Egypt, and we'll get rid of our, you know, dad's favorite forever. And they do it. They do it. And just so we're staying along with the story, in one day, this is Joseph, you know, the beginning of his story here. And one day, Joseph went from the favored son in one day to a slave, which is incredibly unfair for Joseph. There's just no way that that's how that story should go. But in one day, he goes from the favored son to a slave. And the brothers, they fake his death. They put blood on his coat. They tear it up. They bring it back to dad. And they go, dad, look, there was a wild animal that killed Joseph. And that plan works, and the dad buys it. And Joseph is headed off to Egypt in chains. And here's what the story says in Genesis chapter 39. This is very interesting what the writer says to us. And he says, as it turned out, God was, and you're going to see this over and over again, God is with. Interesting. God is with Joseph, even though the circumstances aren't really lining up that we would say are good things. But God is with Joseph. And things went, look at this, very, very well with him. And he ended up living in the home of his Egyptian master, a guy named Potiphar, who bought Joseph in Egypt. And his master, Potiphar, he recognized also that God was with him. And he saw that God was working for, and we just sang about this, good. In the midst of all this uncertainty, somehow, some way, the people that are involved in Joseph's story are realizing that God is still with Joseph and he's working for good in everything he did. Keeps going. And he became very fond of Joseph and made him his personal aide, and he put him in charge of all his personal affairs, turning everything over to him. And right in the middle of the story, I'm telling you, Joseph makes two incredible decisions. He makes two choices that I think most of us would struggle with in the midst of a story like his, already going from a favored son to a slave. But he shows up in Egypt. He gets essentially bought by Potiphar. He shows up in the house, but God is with him. And so he's highly favored, and God wants good things for him. So he works hard, and Potiphar puts him in charge of all things. It's an incredible decision by Joseph. Look, here's the first decision he made. Joseph chooses to trust God even when life is unfair. Most of us, if not all of us, if we were Joseph, my guess is we wouldn't be working that hard in Potiphar's house. But Joseph is very aware that God is with him. And this word good keeps popping up, that God wants good things for him. And so he makes a choice that he's going to, listen, he's just going to lean into God. He's going to trust God even when life is unfair. And we could all agree that right now life is unfair for our brother. And then when he's in the house with, serving Potiphar, and he's, being put in charge of all the things of his house, the story continues, and apparently Potiphar's wife has an interest in Joseph, because we're told he's a good-looking kid. And so she starts trying to, make some moves, on Joseph. We got kids here, just hug him, stuff like that. So she just wants a hug, And Joseph essentially says to her, no, thank you. No, thank you. That would not honor my master. That would not honor God. So no, thank you. I refuse your offer. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. And then essentially she says to Potiphar, her husband, hey, I didn't make a move on Joseph. Joseph made a move on me. And here's what we find, that Joseph makes this incredible second choice. He chooses integrity in the waiting. I'm preaching to myself this morning. There are too many times when we jump into the unpredictableness of life and it doesn't go the way that we go. And so we don't lean in and have faith and trust that God's got a bigger plan. And so we're down in the dumps and we're questioning God. And then all of a sudden, I'm just telling you, this is where the devil does some of his best work. And he creeps into our lives in the midst of the uncertainty and unpredictableness of life. And he goes, come on, if God loved you, then what about this? And what about this? What about this? Joseph, come on. If God was for you wouldn't be a slave in Egypt, and now all of a sudden your master's wife, who potentially is a very beautiful woman, wants to sleep with you. Sleep with her. God's not with you anyways, Joseph. And Joseph, I'm telling you, at a very young age makes an incredible choice. One, that he goes, life's unfair. He doesn't let that become a stumbling block for him. And it's a good thing, because right around the corner he was getting an offer that he should refuse, and he did. He refuses. And because he refuses, check this out in his story, because he refuses, and Potiphar's wife, she lies to Potiphar, and so he gets the authorities involved because he goes with his wife. Why wouldn't he believe her story? And so just so we're keeping up again, for Joseph's story, he goes from favored son to slave to convict. And he gets thrown in jail. And I'm just telling you, if we were Joseph this morning, we would have all kind of why questions for God. Are you kidding me? God, I got over the whole, I was going to be a slave thing, and I served you, and I served my master, Potiphar, and I did the right thing. I told her no, and she lied. But it feels like I'm being punished because now I'm in jail. And Joseph makes an incredible decision again. The story keeps going, chapter 39, but they're in jail. Look at this. The author wants you to know this. God was still with Joseph. How? His circumstances don't really line up with that truth. But the writer goes, no. God was still with Joseph. And he reached out in kindness to him. Well, thanks, God. Thanks for throwing me a bone. I've been a slave. Now I'm a convict. And he goes, no. Come on. God reached out to him and he put him on, and here's the word again, good. He put him on good terms with the head jailer, and the head jailer put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And he ended up managing the whole operation. Keeps going. The head jailer gave Joseph free rein. Never even checked on him because, and again, God was with him. And whatever he did, God made sure it worked out for the best. Joseph will re-up again in his trust with God. And in the midst of being in jail, now he's, again, it's like deja vu. He got put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house, and he lands in jail. Now he's in jail, and he's, again, serving in such a way. He gets put in charge of everything. The guards aren't even checking up on him because he's doing what he's supposed to do. And the story goes that there's these two other, felons in jail with him. And they start having dreams, and Joseph, he can interpret dreams, and he's probably a little leery because the last time he interpreted dreams, he got thrown into a hole, okay? And so he's thinking. And so these two guys show up, and they go, hey, we have dreams. Can you interpret it? He goes, yeah, I can do it. He tells one guy, this is going to work out for your good. He tells the other guy, not so good. Joseph was right. Turned out not so good for one guy, really good for the other guy. And that guy essentially gets out of jail. And that guy says to Joseph, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to put a good word in for you. I'm going to do everything I can that when I get out, I try to get you out. And wouldn't you know it, when that guy gets out of jail, forgets all about Joseph. Doesn't even remember him. And Joseph hangs out in jail for 2 more years for doing nothing wrong. And the story would remind me of this, that Joseph, he endures years of injustice. Now he's just hanging out in jail for nothing he did, and he's a waiting period where God's plan remained hidden. He still has no idea. He has no idea where his story is going. Now, if you grew up in church, you kind of know where the story is going, but he has no idea. This brother is hanging out in jail. He has no idea how long he's going to be there. And he sits there for years. Which again, for those of us who are people of faith this morning, it means this, that faith often means trusting. It means trusting God when we can't see the end goal. It means we just get a little square of the whole portrait. But we believe there's something bigger at play. We just can't see it. And so in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of Joseph hanging out in jail, we just go, I just don't have access to the perspective that God has, but he must be up to something, because he's with me. I know he's with me, and I know the circumstances don't exactly lean into that, into something that's positive, but in the midst of the unpredictable, Joseph believes that God is with him. So the story goes that that guy who got, who Joseph interpreted his dream, he's out and about, and all of a sudden Pharaoh starts having dreams about, that he can't interpret. And so this guy goes to Pharaoh, who got busted out of jail, that Joseph interpreted his dream. And he goes, I know a guy. I totally forgot about this. I know a guy in jail who can interpret dreams. He can probably help you out. And so Pharaoh calls up the jail and he says, can you bring Joseph to me? Joseph, who has the gift of interpreting dreams, says to Pharaoh, yeah, I can help you out. Your dream means you're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so if I was you, Pharaoh, I would take the next 7 years and I would store up, the harvest and your storehouses, because there's going to be 7 years. We're not going to have enough food for everybody. And because Joseph is able to interpret the dream and it turns out to be true, Pharaoh, check this out. This is Joseph's story. Joseph goes from favored son to slave to convict to vice president. Isn't that insane? Goes to vice president. And I guarantee you he didn't see that coming the day before. The day before when he's hanging out in jail, he doesn't have any idea what the next day has for him, but he gets the phone call, the guy puts in the favor, and all of a sudden Joseph's talking to the most powerful person in that region of the world. And with one decision, Joseph goes to being the vice president. He interpreted the dream right. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then all of a sudden, all the people in the region are coming to Joseph, who's now essentially running the state. He's running the country. And they're coming because they don't have food, including his brothers. And long story short, his brothers are showing up and they're coming before Joseph, not realizing who it is. And, you know, initially, but then they come to discover, ooh, this is our brother who we did something bad to. You guys remember that? And now they're thinking their life is over. And Joseph, you don't think that he believes everything I've just been talking about? Look at how he responds to his brothers. It says this, but Joseph said to them, after they came to the realization that this is their brother, he said to them, don't be afraid, and they should be very afraid. Am I in the place of God? Translation, am I where I'm supposed to be? See, you boys, you brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for, there's that word again, good. He intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. Translation, guys, I've been on a wild journey, and you guys did some bad stuff to me, but I saw God doing things in the midst of this story to prepare me, to allow me to get to the place I am now, to where I am saving people's lives. Because I was able to interpret a dream and to call our leader Pharaoh to save food for 7 years so that you would have food now. In other words, Joseph's saying, if you didn't do what you did, then I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing now. And so then don't be afraid. We will provide for you and your children. He totally gets it. Any other leader at this time, he'd have his brothers killed, but not Joseph. He goes, I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, he leaned in. He leaned in. He knew. He knew that God was in the midst of his story. So here's three quick things I think. You should write these down if you're in the midst of uncertainty, if you're in a season where there are storms going on in your life and you don't know what tomorrow brings or this week brings. Let me tell you what Joseph did that I think we should do. Okay, we can learn from our brother. Here it is. First thing he did was release control. Trusting God means acknowledging that we are not in control of the grand scheme of things. It's a surrender of our need to always know and understand, and we are horrible at this. I've been a Christian for many, 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 many years. I've been a pastor for many years. I've been in rooms where I have to be careful, and unfortunately, I've been in rooms where other Christians have guaranteed things to people that they should not be guaranteeing. God will do this. How do you know? How do you know what God will or won't do? How do you know the picture that God is painting for you or the people around you? We have very limited perspective. And in my own life, that was one of the greatest wounds that my church leaders put in me. Because when my dad was sick before he passed away, I had elders at my church come and visit me at my home and say, Matt, God is going to heal your father. And 6 months later, he died. We should not be guaranteeing things that we do not know. What do we know? God is with us and he loves us, but we do not always know the outcome of the storms of our life. And we have done so much damage walking around saying things, writing checks that our faith that you've not been asked to cash. We need to let God be God. And it is okay for us sometimes, if not all the time, to say to people, I don't know. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know how this is going to turn out. I do believe that nobody loves you more than God, and I do believe that he desires good plans for us. And I know in the midst of the uncertainty right now, I can't say anything that's going to relieve the tension you feel, but when we don't have the answer, we should release control. We should give that up and talk about what we do know. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing Joseph shows us. We should slow our roll. Patience is a form of trust. It's a willingness to allow God's plan to unfold at its own pace, not your pace. Again, we're not very good at this. God's pace is going to be different than yours, and being open to the possibility that the journey may be as important as the destination. Husbands and dads, I put that in there for you, okay? When we go on vacation, we really stink at the journey. We just care about the destination. Ladies tend to really focus more, you know, on the journey. We just want to get there. We serve a heavenly Father who is doing some of his greatest work in the midst of the journey. And I would argue, instead of always focusing on the destination, we should focus of where we are in the midst of whatever plan God is working out for you in your life, so we should slow our roll. Then here's the third thing, most important thing. Here it is. We should change our perspective. Instead of focusing on the frustrating right now, we can ask, how might God be using this season to prepare me for something I can't yet see? And there's some of you in the room right now, and you're going, "You, Matt, come on, you don't know my story, because it's incredibly emotional and I'm so uncertain. And it's incredible, you know, I'm asking incredibly big questions about God." I'm just telling you, I totally get it. I've had seasons of my life just like that. But could I offer you a different perspective? Just something to think about this week. And here's the question. Could the painful experiences of your past or present contain hidden seeds for future good? Could it be, now I'm not talking about the cause of why you're going through what you're going through, because there's a bunch of reasons of what could have caused it, but I'm just saying, could God, in the midst of your past hurts and shortcomings and setbacks or your present ones, could he be doing some work right now that you just can't see because your perspective is limited? And could he be planting some seeds that potentially he will want to harvest in the future? Two of the most painful setbacks in my life happened when I was 12 years old and watching my father get sick and then eventually pass away. Incredibly painful season of my life, watching my mom become a widow and watching my brother and sister and the uncertainty that brought to my family over the next couple of years. And yet, here's what I know, and I didn't know this at the time, and I wouldn't be able to tell you in the moment when I was going through all that uncertainty, but here's what God was doing. He was planting seeds of ministry in my heart and my mind that he would begin to harvest later on in my life. And then only about 12, 13 years ago, I went through another incredible setback where I felt like God was calling me and our family to go to Boston to plant a church. And the church I was a part of, I got to share the vision. And there was 30 people in our church that were like, "Hoorah, you know, we're going with you. And we're going to go to Boston. We're going to go to this, you know, section of Boston that has 100,000 people and only has one church." And I believed wholeheartedly. I mean, my family, we went all in, you know, financially, and we invested, and we were going. And I don't know if you know this, but I don't live in Boston. God seemed to have different plans. And there were so many times throughout that journey where I was saying to God, "What are you doing? Do you not care about the people who live in Boston? You don't have a church to attend? Do you not care, you know, about one of the least evangelized, you know, portions of our country? God, I am willing to go, and others are willing to go." And yet it would seem in the midst of this planning, God had different plans. And even just 10 years ago, hanging out in Arkansas in this in-between season, not knowing what was going to happen or where I was going to go, I wasn't sitting there going, "I know exactly how this is going to work. I'm going to get a random phone call from a buddy I used to do ministry with who's out, you know, at this church in Denver called Rocky Mountain Christian Church. I never heard of you before, okay? I didn't know that. I didn't know he was going to call me and introduce me to Sean, and then I was going to come out here and serve and leave, and then 10 years later have an invitation to be a lead pastor. I didn't know any of that. But if I did, I would tell you in Arkansas, I would have felt better. Because at that time, I was thinking, God may have us stay here a lot longer than I want. Nobody should live in Arkansas, okay? And so I'm just feeling, you know, you're just feeling this thing. Now, here's the truth, okay? If there's anything I have preached over the last 10 years that you could say, that was really good for me to hear, Matt encouraged me, I felt like the Holy Spirit was in it, God spoke to me through him, you've got to know all of that goodness came from difficulty, that seeds were planted in the most dark times of my life. I would not be here. I would not be here. I would not be in ministry if God didn't plant those seeds when I was 12 years old, and I would not be here if God wasn't planting seeds in my heart and mind 13 years ago in the midst of the unpredictability of where I was going to land and what I was going to do. He's harvesting those seeds in some of the most unpredictable moments of our life. So here's the last verse, okay? And then I'm going to pray. Matthew 6. Somebody on my staff gave me this verse this week and was like, hey, I think this verse really talks about kind of what you're leaning into. And so I said, I'm going to take it and I'll just look smart by using it. Okay, and so here's what it says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. And I love this because here's the reminder. We're going to give as a church and you as followers of Jesus. Here's what you should do. You should give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. What is God doing right now? We're not going to focus on tomorrow or next month. We're just going to focus on what is God doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. You can have a plan, but let's not get worked up about it. Because God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. And friends, when I read that verse, I think about people in our church who find themselves in incredibly difficult times. I am not immune to the reality of life. Over the last 10 years, I have walked out of homes praying with people that God would heal their children, only to lead their funeral months later. I totally understand the reality and difficulty of life. But for those of us of faith, come on, lean in. Is there not a day coming where God will make all things right? I have to remind myself when I'm walking out of other people's stories going, God, why? What are you doing? Why wouldn't you heal this person? Why? You know, why? Where are you? This is me as a pastor praying for our people. I'm going, God, I don't get it. But here is what I know. On this side of heaven, we may not always get the full picture or the painting that God is painting for our lives. But one day on the other side of death, for those of us who have faith, we lean into believing that heaven is going to be awesome. That all the tensions of life will be addressed and sin will abound no more. And we will spend eternity with our Christ with no uncertainty. No unpredictability for eternity. So in the meantime, here's what I think we should do. And if you're in a season like this, and whole reason why we're doing this series, what do I do now? Here's what I think you should do. I think you should stay in the boat with Jesus. He offers you a certainty that nobody in the history of the world has offered to you. Forgiveness and mercy and salvation in all its fullest. And in the midst of staying in the boat, we should strive to do our best as people of faith to change our perspective. Much easier said than done. Knowing that God is always up to something good. And even if we don't see it, there's a day coming that's much better than today. When for eternity, we get to live with him. Let's not forget. Our perspective is limited. God is up to something good. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, I thank you for the reminder. And I pray for those in the room who find themselves in the middle of a storm, the in-between. And they don't know how long it's going to last. And they don't know how it's going to work out. That we would choose trust with you, knowing just like with Joseph, you are with us and you have good plans for us, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we can't forecast a good prediction, we know that you're in it. So would you make your presence known to those who hurt this morning? You are not absent and you are not far. Would you give us a perspective that potentially one day we would look back and go, I'd never want to go through that again, but I'm so thankful that God was planting seeds that I would need to harvest now and potentially for eternity. So Father, we trust you. We surrender our lives to you. We will strive to go at your pace and your perspective. knowing that when we fall short, you're there to forgive us again. We love you. And we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.